speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah?
Yeah, it's on.
Concluded that he is the Messiah, but we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here of my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the child priest, the chief priest, and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where did this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find him. Find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last
floor. That's it, Larry. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Larry, for those words. And Father. The title of today's message is A Division Over Who God Is. And I think we have to agree this morning that we're still having the same disagreement in this world. There are those who are still questioning who Jesus is, what his value is, whether we're to take him at his word, whether everything he said was in fact the truth. How are we to answer the question, if somebody comes up to you and says, "Who is Jesus, and what does he mean to you?" What would you say? We need to be prepared to say something. What do you think? What would you say if somebody asked you, "Who is Jesus?"
Son of the living God.
What?
Son
of the living God.
Very good. Our Savior.
What's that? Our Savior?
Our Savior.
All right. All right.
He died on the cross for our sins.
He died to save our sins. Yeah.
Save us from our sins.
Save us from our sins. Right. Anything else?
He's God.
Jesus is God. Not only Son of God, but he is God.
One of the Trinity.
One of the Trinity. And we're going to look at that here today because, I read through this passage. There were two things that I pulled a tray here this morning. Trey likes to read through several times, and then things will come out that he wants to talk about. And there's two things here I want to touch on this morning, which is towards the last of the message. But one of them involves the Trinity. There's some local people here in the Scripture who are amazed at Jesus' public teaching. They were amazed. They know also that there is a plot to kill him. The religious leaders are working on that in this scripture. Why? Why had the authorities changed their minds and not going ahead and killed him? people were confused over the lack of leadership of the Jewish nation at this point. They felt that if he was a deceiver, he should be locked up. If he's actually the Messiah, however, they should accept him. So you have this conflict going on, this confusion in the nation. We find two questions here in verses 25 through 27. The first question is, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Answer, yes. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? Answer, no. There were various opinions about the origin of Jesus at that time. Jesus said, back in the last chapter, chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval."
Amen.
Also in the last chapter, verse 42. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Many saw him as a pretender who could not possibly be the Messiah. Verse 27 in our scripture today, "But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Now you see, the folks that said that weren't familiar with the Old Testament scripture, because we had prophecy that says where he's coming from, right? Yeah. The city of David, Bethlehem, he will come from that city. Some thought the Messiah would appear suddenly out of nowhere. Others thought he was the Messiah and were impressed by his miracles. There in verse 31, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" So they were thinking, those folks, that maybe this is the Messiah. Much confusion here. Now, we don't want to be confused, do we?
Amen.
So what we want to do is remember what we have already learned in the Gospel of John. In fact, in the first chapter, who is this Jesus? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
Amen.
"The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This we've already seen in the very first chapter. We know who Jesus is. We know where he came from. Now let's review why the religious leaders were trying to kill him. We've already learned that, of course, that they were in disagreement with him because he was actually healing people on the Sabbath, going against the law, the Mosaic law, where you're not to work on God's day. That was the first thing, the disagreement. That's when it all started, wasn't it, when he healed the cripple. Also, they were accusing him of blasphemy, because he was saying, he was claiming to be the Son of God himself. So the religious leaders were against him. But in this section of passage of Scripture, there's a new reason for their hatred. that I think stands out here that I want to just touch on a minute. Even more astonishing were his words to these religious leaders. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me.
Amen.
Now this had to be extremely offensive to these religious leaders. Think about it. 6,000 Pharisees holding all the correct interpretations of the law, embracing many oral traditions, the most important sect in Judaism, the most religious, privileged, most well-taught people in the world, having command of the Jewish scriptures, and this uneducated, common carpenter from Nowheresville looks them in the eye and says, "You don't know God." Jesus says, "I know God. I am from God. God sent me. You don't know God." Do you think that would have them upset, causing hatred? Now, this is a prominent theme in the Gospel of John. I just want to point out a few verses here that verifies that. In chapter 5, verse 23, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me." In 5:42, "But I know you, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." In 6:45, Jesus says, "Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." In chapter 8, verse 19, looking ahead, "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also."
Amen.
And finally, in chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me."
Amen.
Now these these statements had the Pharisees in an uproar. The Pharisees got wind then of the favor building for Jesus. So in verse 32, they said they send temple guards to arrest him, Scripture says. We're not told until next week's passage in verse 45 what actually happened when they approached him. But we are told what Jesus said in verses 33 and 34. "I am not with you. I am with you only for a short time. And when I'm going, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot follow."
Amen.
In other words, you will try to arrest me, but I will choose where I go, when I will go, and who will follow me. Your plans are futile. I came to do my Father's will, and it will be done.
Amen.
Now, in response to these words, they are absolutely clueless. Verse 36. "What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come. They don't have a clue, do they?
Amen.
So what we have here is the crowds have been told that they don't know God. The Pharisees have been told that they are powerless to arrest him before Jesus wills it. He has one more day until the feast is over. What will he say? We will answer that question next Sunday, Lord willing. But as I said in the beginning, two things kind of stood out to me in this passage of Scripture. Let me read part of verse 28 and think about these words. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. What comes to mind when you hear that? What aspect of the nature of Christ stands out to you there? This is called audience participation. What stands out to you there? Let me read it again. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. Oh, come on now.
He's sent there by God.
Right?
He was there at the beginning.
Okay. What'd you say?
It's humble.
Humble. Boy, you've been reading my notes, haven't you? Think about it. Think about how many times in the Gospel of John he says, I'm not here on my own accord. I am here to represent the Father. I mean, if you would think about it, here's someone from heaven who was in the beginning, who is God himself, completely being submissive to the Father. Yeah. And there's another thing that comes to my mind here too. And that's where the Trinity comes in, and we'll see that here in a minute. But you have, isn't it something that you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how they cooperate. In fact, God can't be God without each of them working together in their own little function. I shouldn't say little. In their own function. And we're going to see that. It's hard for us to fully comprehend this vast nature of God. The triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The unity of purpose that operates within the three persons of God is both beautiful and mysterious. If you're meeting someone for the first time and you're wanting to share the gospel with them, they have no knowledge of Scripture or anything else, you don't want to start talking about the Trinity, because it's going to be very confusing for them. Because it's confusing to Christians who have been Christian for years. It's mysterious in a lot of ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't you think God does that on purpose so that we don't have all the answers and don't need him? Yes. In John chapter 7, Jesus reveals that he spoke on behalf of his Father. He promised that the Holy Spirit would become a source of living water for those who believe in him. The unity among God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit continues to humble and challenge us. But what we don't want to be is afraid of what we don't understand. What we do need is to grasp, remember, and memorize what we do know for sure. The Bible clearly upholds the union of the three persons in the Trinity. Though distinct, all three are fully God and work together to accomplish God's plan. This is what we know. God the Father sent God the Son into the world to save sinners. Later, in 1 John, John writes these, this verse in 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God the Holy Spirit sparks new life within believers. He seals them as God's children and provides ongoing and dwelling power to live for God. That's where we get our strength as Christians, isn't it?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. Here's where we become more apt to be obedient to Him. It's because of the strength of the Holy Spirit undergirding us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Brother Paul says, "Now it is good who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ." I'm sorry, let me start again. "Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Though human limitations do not allow us to grasp the wonder surrounding God in its entirety, whatever we understand is more than enough to humble us before His greatness.
Amen.
The simple unity, diversity, and cooperation within the three persons of God should lead us to worship a God who surpasses us in every way. Now let me read another couple verses for you out of our passage and see what comes off the page to you there. This is my next question, okay? I'm going to read verse 34 and verse 36. They're almost identical. "You will look," this is what Jesus is saying now, "you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." And then in verse 36, "You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." What do you think? Why is He saying that to us? Why is He saying that to them 2,000 years ago? And why is He saying that to us now? Come on now.
He'd be sitting at the right hand of His heavenly Father.
What's that?
He'd be sitting at the right hand of His heavenly Father.
Yeah.
Which we can't do.
That's right. That's right. What else? Do those verses scare anybody here? Huh?
Yes, they should.
Isn't,
because we better prepare.
Right. Isn't that verse a warning?
Yeah.
Aren't those verses a warning to us, all of us, all mankind? He knows the time of His death is near and His time is running out. They had only a little bit of time left. In reality, they had about 6 months till the crucifixion to place their faith in him before he would leave them and return to heaven. And notice he chooses these words carefully so that the meaning is not immediately apparent, but also that his disciples will recall what he said after his death. It's like the statement, you know, I can rebuild this temple in 3 days. Well, that meant nothing until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. They could not come where he was going in their present condition. That required that their experience, for them to experience the new birth. No one will live in the presence of the Father unless they come or accept or believe, however you want to phrase it, those words have a lot in common, in the Son.
Amen.
In the Son, in Jesus. And this is what's frightful, I think. I mean, it came off the page to me as very thought-provoking, these verses. There may come a time when your heart becomes so calloused that when you hear the gospel preached, you'll be nowhere to find. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now there's a parable that I want to touch on here that I think goes hand in hand with what we're talking about here. And it's the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 13 verses. Listen while I read this for you and see how it applies to our passage here today. This idea of the warning and what Brother Claude said about preparation. Okay? 25 verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He's teaching here, like he always does. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, we have this imagery in Scripture, don't we? About Christ being the bridegroom and the church being, you know, the bride, right? 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry went out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.
Amen.
Like Brother Claude said, there is preparation required for entering the kingdom. In the parable, five of the virgins had made adequate preparations. They had the lamps and they had their extra oil. Five of the other five had the lamps but no extra oil. Notice the prominence of the oil here. At midnight, the bridegroom arrived. The lamps of the virgins, without extra oil were going out. So they had to go searching for oil and missed the arrival of the bridegroom. When they returned and found the wedding feast in progress, they sought admission but were denied.
Amen.
Not all will be spiritually prepared for Christ's second coming. It will be sudden when it is not expected. Though this parable does not specifically interpret the meaning of the oil, many commentators see it as representing the Holy Spirit and His work in salvation.
Amen.
Salvation is more than profession, for it involves regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Those who will merely profess to be saved and do not actually possess the Spirit will be excluded from the feast. That is the kingdom. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now there's the warning. And it's pretty stark, I think. But I don't want to leave on that note. I want to leave on the note of hope and the assurance and the nature of God that we can count on for sure. Let me read this few verses in Jeremiah. Listen to this and see if you can get any hope from these verses. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed. We're so blessed that you're sovereign. We're so blessed that Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are so humble and in cooperation with each other to provide from the beginning a plan of redemption for our lives so that forever and ever and ever we can live in your presence without pain, without sin, only glory. We thank you, Lord, that your scripture challenges us at times. That it's challenging in the fact that we can't understand quite everything. But Lord, we'll sit at your feet someday and we'll ask you and you will provide those answers for us. We thank you that your scripture challenges us that we don't have all the answers so that we can keep seeking you. That we can keep honoring you and that we can keep understanding your importance for our life, that you alone are God and have all the answers. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you give us. Thank you for the grace, the chances that you give us each and every day to start over and start again. We just thank you for loving us. And we just pray that we can turn, and as a result of your love and your grace, we will love you more each day and try to honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn is number 63, Precious Name.
That's not it.
Huh?
That's not it.
It's not it? Yeah, that's not the first mistake I've made this year.
Okay, never mind, I was wrong. Sorry.
Who is that person? 63 then. Brother Lanny, take us to the throne of grace.
Father, I want to thank you today for your blessings, for all that you've done. Lord, thank you for this service today, and Lord, for this message that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we travel home. Give us safe traveling mercies. Guide us and direct us. Bring us back again, Father, to not only receive a blessing, but to be a blessing. And we'll thank you in Christ's name.
Amen. 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 And amen.